The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to have you here in the house and online and even in the chapel. Welcome if you're in the chapel today. Good to have you with us, too. Well, I just want to encourage you to take Denise up on her offer to be part of a prayer group. You know, what's really exciting is when you're part of a group and you start praying, and God starts answering your prayers. That gets really exciting. I was part of a group once in North Vancouver with Ginny, and it was kind of just a Bible study, a home group, but we decided to kind of shift the emphasis a little bit to prayer for a while. And then we thought, you know, it'd be kind of cool to go up and down the street before we met and just say, you know, we're meeting at that house tonight, and we pray. And if you have anything that you'd like us to pray about, we would love to pray with you. And, you know, people would weigh in. There's very few people that when you say to them, can I pray for you, will say no. And if you say to them, well, can you give me something to pray about, they often do. And we had all sorts of things happen. It was really kind of cool. I remember one time a lady said, well, our cat's gone missing. Would you pray? And we did. And she found a cat. I was so surprised. I had absolutely no idea God was interested in cats. None. Zero. But he did. But part of a group that prays, it's so exciting, so energizing. And you'd be welcome in any of the groups that we have going to be part of that group. Now, what we're doing on Sunday mornings, as Denise mentioned, we're talking about prayer, and we're walking through what's known as the Lord's Prayer. It's a very good way to learn to pray. You know, a lot of people, they run to and fro around the earth to find places where people pray to learn how to pray. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's good. You can always learn from people that pray. But the best way to learn to pray, bar none, is to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, can you teach me to pray like you taught your disciples to pray? And he'll teach you to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's a very good way to learn how to pray. And I just want to encourage you as we work through this series to try and memorize it. Let's try and memorize the Lord's Prayer. It would be great if it became second nature for us to pray this prayer. You can pray it just as it is, or how I want to help you today and through this series is kind of to fill it in, to see it as a bit of an outline that you can fill in as you pray it. So we're going to read it. We'll pray it together at the end, but let me read it to you from Matthew. It's in Matthew 6. It's in Luke 11. We'll read Matthew's account where Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, I have the easiest job on staff here. Did you know that? If you could get a job like mine and get paid what I do, it would be wonderful. All I have to do is point out to you what you've known for years but just haven't noticed. I just have to point out to you what you've seen and known for years but haven't noticed. Isn't that an easy job? Let me show you something that I don't know. Maybe you haven't noticed. Did you ever notice that the Lord's Prayer begins with the Father and ends with the devil? You ever notice that? Begins with the Father and ends with the devil. Our Father, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It goes from heaven to hell. And in those six brief petitions, all of life is gathered up. This is a short little prayer that goes from heaven to hell with all of life laid at the feet of Jesus. It's appropriate that it goes from the Father to the devil, because that's the way life is as a Christian, isn't it? Don't you live in the middle there somewhere? Don't you feel the pull of the Father, and don't you feel the tug of the devil? We're always in that tug of war, aren't we, between the Father and between the devil. And actually, our early translators of the Bible, the scribes that would translate from the original autograph, the manuscripts, and so on, they didn't like the fact that it ended with the devil. They thought that was too abrupt, too, well, ungodly. And so what they did is they attached to it something from the prayer of, it was Solomon, at the dedication of the temple. They brought it forward and added it on. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not the way it actually ended. Some of the best and most reliable manuscripts, as far back as you can go, don't have that on there. It always went from the Father to the devil and brought all of life and laid it at the feet of Jesus. Now, all you have to do to know whether we're praying that prayer is look at the city of Red Deer in Central Alberta. The degree to which our city is being transformed and the kingdom is coming will tell you how seriously we take this prayer. Because if as a church, we pray seriously, Father, may your name be great, may your kingdom come and your will be done in our city, then we would see transformation. The degree to which you take it seriously is you'll know by looking at your family, by looking at your own life. Because if you pray it and mean it, God will answer it. I know that Jesus meant it when he said, pray like this. He meant it. He assumed, actually, that you would pray that way. He assumed I would pray that way. How do I know? Because in Luke 11, right after he said it, he said, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened. He just assumed that we would ask, seek, knock, that his name would be great, that his kingdom would come, that we'd have our daily bread, that we'd be forgiven for our sin, and that we would be led in right paths rather than wrong. He just assumed we would do that. So the degree to which you're changing, your family's changing, and the city's changing is the degree to which we take this prayer seriously and really pray it. Let me just give you a bit of a review so we're all up to speed, because sometimes we don't all, you know, we go away or we get sick or we're just not here every Sunday, so I got to bring you up to speed. Last week we talked about our Father in heaven. Two essential things that you have to know before you pray. You have to know who you're praying to, and you have to know who you are. Who you're praying to, and who you're praying to the Father. Our Father. And as soon as you say that, you remember who you are. Well, that means I'm a child. That means I've been brought into a family. What I'm not by nature, I am by grace. I am not by nature part of this family of God, but by grace and the work of Jesus Christ, I've been welcomed in. And I can now pray, Our Father. That's what the New Testament calls adoption. I've been adopted with all the legal rights of a child. And I got to know who I'm praying to and who I am. Now, the other thing I asked you to notice was that little word, our, which means every time we pray it with the church. Every time you pray it, somebody else in the church is praying it. Maybe here, maybe on this side of the world, certainly in heaven. But when we pray our Father, we are joining with the church here on earth and the church in heaven. Isn't that great? We're praying the same prayer around the world, and it's an echo of what's happening in heaven. Father, may your name be hallowed and may your kingdom come. It's powerful. But I want to give you a different twist on the word our. If you were to turn to John chapter 20, what you'd find there is Jesus has been dead and buried. And he's been raised from the dead. And it says very early on the first day of the week, Mary goes to the tomb because she wants to put some perfume on the body. But the stone has been rolled away and there's no body and she has no idea what's happened. She sees who she assumes is the gardener and says, sir, what have you done with the body? She doesn't even recognize it's Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Well, why? Why? You wouldn't expect him either. And he turns to her and he says, Mary. She's heard him say her name for so long, it got right to the bottom of her heart. It broke her. And she just fell at his feet, hung on to him. And then he said this to her, Mary, don't hang on to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but instead go to my brothers. He meant the disciples. Go to them and tell them this. Now get this, tell them this. I am going to my God and your God. And then he says, I am going to my Father and your Father. Isn't that interesting? Mary, tell them I'm going back to my Father and your Father. What if the hour in the Lord's Prayer was about that. What if it was Jesus saying, hey, Dan, why don't you come to my father with me because he's your father too, and we'll go to our father together. What if every time you went to pray, he prayed with you? What if the hour was about you and him, not just everybody else? I'm just saying, it just gave me a different way of looking at that. Our Father, that means when I pray, our Father, I'm praying with you, but I'm also praying with Jesus. What a beautiful way to enter into prayer. I never pray alone when I pray the Lord's Prayer. So having said that, what I'd like to do today is just look at the first petition, hallowed be your name. And you'll notice actually in the first three, it says, hallowed be your name. Then it goes to your kingdom come, and then your will be done. And then this line, on earth as it is in heaven. What if you took that tagline and put it under each one of them? Because I think we should. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Father, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because that's the reality. His name is hallowed there. His kingdom rules over all there, and his will's done there. And so what we're praying in these first three petitions is that earth, in particular, my life, my heart, my family, my church, my community, would actually be as closely aligned to heaven as it could be on earth as it is in heaven. So that's where the Lord's Prayer begins. It doesn't begin with petitions. We don't rush into his presence saying, well, here's my stuff, Lord. He's saying, it's not that he won't hear you. He's just saying, let me tell you the best way to pray. Start with the Father. We don't even rush in and start confessing our sin. And I tell you what, I have a lot to confess. Sometimes it takes a long time. But we don't even start there. We start with God's name and his heart and his passion rather than our own. So hallowed. Now, hallowed is a strange word, isn't it? Can you think, now let's take the Lord's Prayer aside. Can you think of anywhere or any time you use that word apart from the Lord's Prayer? I couldn't. And then I have to ask, why then do they use that word in a modern translation like the New International and many others, hallowed? Some translations change it to holy, but that doesn't really capture it. Why do they use the word hallowed? I'll tell you why. Because there's no other English word that captures it like hallowed. It's an old word. Do you know it goes all the way back to the King James Bible? King James Bible was translated, if my memory serves me correctly, in 1611, something like that. Or was that the Battle of Hastings? No, that was something different. And we sometimes we read, you know, there, and that's where it read, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. But you know what? It goes way back before that. The word hallowed goes back to William Tyndale. He died in 1536. And he was one of the early English translators, and he used the word hallowed. But it's earlier than that. It goes back to John Wycliffe in the 1300s AD. He used hallowed. Hallowed. John Wycliffe chose it. William Tyndale chose it. The King James Bible translators chose it. And our NIV Bible translators choose the word hallowed. Crazy, hey? Not really. Because when we get into it a bit, I think you'll understand why it's the best word. And I don't know there's an English word that captures everything in that word hallowed like hallowed. This petition, actually, just so you know, it's the most important one in the whole prayer. There's no more important petition in the prayer than this first one, and yet it's not where we're used to starting. We hardly know what it means. I think the best way to sort of step into this is just to put that word aside for a minute and grab the word name. Hallowed be your name. That's a very good place to start. What's in a name? Well, for us, when we're naming our kids or so on, you know, I'll speak generally. I know a lot of people pray over it, and God gives them a name, and that's a great thing, and that's a good way to do it. But generally speaking, in the general population, a name is just a way of identifying somebody. Well, I kind of like that name. It's kind of cool. You know, Norbert. I'd like to name a kid Norbert. So we name him Norbert. You know, I hope there's no Norberts here. Well, maybe there is. You'd be wonderful if you are. Just be bail out of that one. It's his way of identifying us from each other. But in the biblical world, a name stood for character. It stood for who a person really was. It was deep. It wasn't just an identifier. It meant character. And so you could say this, and I found this quote, to know the name of God would be to know some essential truth about God's character. To know the name of God would be to know some essential truth about God's character, who he really is, what he's really like. You see, the name God is just a descriptive phrase. It's not a name. But God has many names. Some people call me Pastor Dan or, hey, Pastor. That's not my name. That's just a descriptive phrase. I prefer Dan, actually, be that as it may. But God is just a descriptive. But when we pray, we're actually praying to the God who has a name. And a name means character. And actually, the biggest passion of Jesus' heart, his being and his mission, was all about revealing the Father's name. Did you know that? You ask Jesus, what's the biggest passion in his heart? He would say to reveal the Father's name, who the Father really is. Look at his prayer in John 17. I've revealed your name to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. I've revealed your name. So, you know, we would say, well, what's the big deal about that? If it was our world, what the big deal about that is when he revealed his name, he revealed his character, his heart, they knew him, and Jesus revealed him to them. In verse 12 of the same prayer, Jesus says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. See, how do you protect somebody by a name? Only if the name reveals something of their character that you can trust. And he protected them by the name. Do you know that the biggest passion of God's heart today is that his name be known in Red Deer and Central Alberta and around the earth? There isn't a corner of this earth where he's not passionate about his name being made known, because that would mean his character, who he really is, would be made known. Look at Psalm, was it 113? Yeah, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Isn't that cool? That's God's passion. That was the passion that drove Jesus to reveal the name, the character of God. Behind that is a God who wants you to know him. This God wants you to know him. He wants you to know his name. He wants you to know his character. He wants you to know his heart. This is a wonderful thing when you think about it that way. So that word name is so important. That when you come to that little petition, hallowed be your name, you're actually praying that God's name in all its fullness could be. He has a lot of names, actually. When you go through scripture, there's a lot of names of God. Can I just give you, just off the top of my head, I can think of two or three of them. I mean, you go to the first page of the Bible and you'd have to say one of his names is Creator. Creator. In the beginning, God created. You don't get too far through the Bible and you come up with the Hebrew term El Shaddai, which means the mighty God. One of his names is the mighty God. You have so many other names. Hagar called him the God who sees me. You come into the New Testament and you read that one of his names is the God of all comfort. In other words, if you're brokenhearted, what he wants you to know about his character is that he's the God of all comfort. He can comfort you. He's a God that comes close when we're broken. His name was most fully revealed in his son, Jesus Christ. What did we learn about God's character and heart when it came to Jesus Christ? Well, many, many things. But can I just tell you a couple of things? One is this, that God is a God who welcomes sinners and eats and drinks with them. That's the kind of God he is. His character is being revealed through the actions of Jesus. A God who welcomes, he's the kind of God that is on a mission. And he's on his way, but a woman tugs on the hem of his garment, and he has all the time in the world for her and for her need. He just stops. He's the kind of God Jesus revealed that comes across two lepers, outcasts, and they look up at him and say, if you're willing, you can make us clean. And it stops him in his tracks. And he looks him in the eyes and he says, I'm willing, be clean. Well, actually, it says, filled with compassion, Jesus said, I'm willing, be clean. That's the kind of God Jesus revealed. He wants you to know that about him. If you're filled with leprosy today, you could ask him to make you clean. So I don't have leprosy. It's hardly, no. Let's talk about sin. If you're filled with sin today and there's no way out and you can't get away from its power, you could cry out to him and you could say, if you're willing, you could make me clean, and filled with compassion, he would say, I'm willing, be clean. That's the kind of God Jesus revealed. He was most fully revealed at the cross. You remember the most famous verse in the Bible, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. At the cross, the full love of God was on display. This is the type of God that will humble himself, not only become a man, but to go to a Roman cross to be executed in our place out of love. And the cross is a place of ultimate justice as well, where sin is dealt with fully once and for all. And so you have this beautiful marriage of love and justice at the cross. And you're looking right into the heart of God. You're seeing a God who hung on a cross for you and for me. So hallowed be your name. God has so many different names. And he's revealed in his actions, not just his names, as he was through Jesus and so on and so forth. But what about that word hallowed? Let's come back to that, because it's a harder word maybe to understand. And I've looked at a few things people have said about it, and some people have said some really good things about it. It doesn't mean, and it's probably worth saying this, it doesn't mean, Lord, make your name holy. We don't have to, he is holy. We don't have to pray that God would make his name holy. His name just is holy. It comes closer to the prayer when we pray, Lord, help me treat your name as holy. That would be a good way to pray it. Help me treat your name as holy. But it's bigger than that. It's actually, hallowed means to be treated as holy, but it also means to be infinitely precious, highly valued, above everything else. Hallowed means that the ultimate concern of my life, the supreme aim of my life, should be to make his name great. It should be the driving force of my life. The biggest deal of my life should be to make God's name great. That should be the passion of my heart. That's what a pure heart is, by the way. A clean heart is clean from sin. A pure heart is one where the motives are such that the biggest passion of your life is to keep God's name holy and to make it great. But it's even more than that. Hallowed means, in our vernacular, it means to make real. Father, make your name real in Red Deer. Because a lot of people don't think you're real. And a lot of people think you're just kind of a higher power, if they even believe in you at all. There's a lot of people in Central Alberta, Father, that just think you're kind of some influence or whatever. But Father, could you make your name and who you really are real in Red Deer? Could you make your name real to me, Father? That captures the word hallowed. So it's to treat as holy. It's to be infinitely precious above everything else. It's to be great. It's to be made real. So when you pray, hallowed be your name, it's, Father, make your name real. Make your name the greatest thing in my life. Look, that's the one thing I want to live for, is your name. Yep, I'd like to see Tom Brady win today, but that's nothing compared to your name above all else. Hallowed, Father, be your name. Well, what do we do with this? There's a quote that I One of my old professors said something sometime, and I want to read it to you. He said, we need to ask ourselves, what is my ultimate aim and object in occupying my mind with these things? What do I intend to do with my knowledge about God once I have it? It's a good line. What do I intend to do now that I know what hallowed be your name means? What do I do with that? Do I just leave it? Do I just say, well, I've learned something? No. We do two things, and I want to sort of by way of application, I want to do two things with this. I want to show you how to pray it. Then I want to show you how to live it. This involves prayer and living. When you pray, hallowed be your name, it involves your prayer life. It involves living. Because we live as we pray. Did you know that? We live as we pray. So if you're praying, hallowed be your name. If you're praying that God would make his name real and powerful and great in your life and in our church, our community, it's going to impact the way you live. So let's think first about how do I pray this? Hallowed be your name. Well, you can pray it just like that, now that you know what it means. But here's what I often do. I often take the names of God and I pray them back to God. Just pray them back to God. So I'll take the name like Creator. Creator. And I'll say, Father, our Father, I remember by your powerful word, you created everything we see, the heavens and the earth, by your power, you spoke and it was. Father, you're an awesome God. Father, by your powerful word, can you do a Genesis week in my heart? As I need a Genesis week in my heart. Father, my heart is often disordered. Can you speak from your word and bring order out of the disorder of my heart? Sometimes there's darkness in there, Father. Can you speak and bring light? There's things of death in there. Can you bring life out of that? Father, create in me a clean heart. Do a Genesis week in my heart, Father, as I desperately need that, so that your name is great. What about El Shaddai, mighty God? Well, Father, I'm amazed at your name, the mighty God, and I've seen displays of that in the Bible. You took these people out of Egypt, you split a sea and they walked through, and I see your power when you raised Jesus from the dead. That's incomparable power, because there you defeated death and Satan and sin forever. But Father, I need you to be a mighty God. I need you to, because I have powerful enemies and they often overwhelm me. Father, mighty God, would you remember me in my weakness? It's a good way to pray it. It's the God of all comfort. Father, I praise you today that you've revealed yourself to me as the God of all comfort, and I have a broken heart. I really do. We lost somebody last night that I grew up with from the time I was that big. My parents' best friends, we just grew up together. Donna is her name. And her whole family's got broken hearts. And my prayer last night today, Father, would you be the God of all comfort? Because you said that's who you are. You said that's who you are. Well, his name is Shepherd. Father, my family needs shepherding. It really does. Can you shepherd our family? Can you guide us in paths that are right? Because that's your name. Father, you revealed yourself as a God whose heart is so full of love. Father, our city, Red Deer, they don't know you're real. They know nothing of your love. Can you do something in us, display your love in us so that they see it? Can we be known as a church that welcomes sinners and eats with them too? See, all I'm saying is, when you want to pray, hallowed be your name, you just get the names of God and pray them back to him and praise him for who he is and grab onto that where you need it, because those who know his name, they put their trust in him. So how do you live it? Well, we live, as I said, as we pray. I think that there's three areas where we live into this, actually. I think one is in relation to the words that we use. We're praying, hallowed be your name. May it be great. May it be known. May you be known for who you are. And you know, our minds go back to the third command, the Ten Commandments. You remember them? The third command, you remember what it is? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Why? Because his name is hallowed. It's above every, you don't use his name in a way that's wrong. Obviously, in vain, don't swear. But it's much more than that. As Christians, we can misuse his name. You know how? Well, praise the Lord. But we don't really mean it. If you mean it, that's good. Or, hey, God bless you. Do we really mean that? We're taking his name and attaching it to our words. But if we don't mean that, we're not hallowing his name. Not hallowing his name. There's so many ways where we, you know, God told me to tell you. Did he really? Are you sure? Because if you're not sure, you're going to be guilty of misusing his name. The words are important. And if we're praying every day, hallowed be your name, it would mean that we would keep that name holy, treat it as holy in all of our conversation. We wouldn't use it flippantly. We wouldn't use it irreverently. We wouldn't just drop it to make a point. We would mean what we say, and you're welcome to use his name. He'd love you, but use it with meaning. That's the point. Don't misuse it. So in relation to our words, that's where it gets laid out. And then in relation to our worship, hallowed be your name. Let me tell you what worship's about. It's about God, not me. It's about pleasing God, not pleasing me. You know what? So many people get hung up on the form of worship. Well, I couldn't really worship today because it wasn't my style. Really? I had no idea it was about you. We don't worship. Somebody should write that down. We don't worship. We worship God. Worship is about pleasing God, not pleasing me. Can you imagine what would happen? Just think about this. What was your trip here like this morning to church? I call it the church, to Crossroads, to the building, to whatever, to the gathering. What were you thinking about? Can you imagine if 300 people were driving here today and they took the Lord's Prayer seriously? Can you imagine if driving here today, 300 people were praying, Lord, today as we gather, would you make your name great? Would you become real to us when we gather today in our worship? Father, would your presence be so overwhelming? Can you imagine 300 people with that prayer on their lips coming to worship? The presence of God would be so strong when you got out of your car. It'd be amazing. See, the degree to which we experience the presence of God and the reality of his great name is the degree to which we take seriously the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Worship is about the Father, not me. And that's so important to know. If I had my wish, you know what worship would look like? I'd be sitting back there in a little Anglican church, going through the liturgy and doing the creeds. That would be where I'd be most comfortable. But it's not about me. I can worship there, and I would love to worship there. I grew up in a Brethren church where we didn't even have music. We just sang without music. One guy, he was the designated hymn starter. He'd get it going. Sometimes he'd be off, and so he'd say, Bob, can you try? And Bob over there would try, and we'd finally get it off the runway. But we worshiped. We worshiped. I can go into a traditional church of all hymns, and I can worship. I worship here. I love worshiping here. I can go into rock and roll worship somewhere, and worship. It's not about the form, it's about who we're worshiping. Let me tell you three things you need to know if you're going to be a worshiper. Number one, you have to be alive. Spiritually alive, I mean, if you're going to worship. Dead people don't sing. You have to be spiritually alive. You have to know that you've been brought from death to life. I know not everybody sings. And I got challenged on this after the first service. But let me push back. I said in the first service that if you're not singing, you should really just ask the question, am I alive? And where I get that from is Psalm 40. Psalm 40 says, I was in this big slimy pit and I had no way out, nobody to rescue me. Isn't that a picture of where we were before Jesus? We were just gone as far as a person can be. We cried out for mercy, and God and his son Jesus reached down and he rescued us. He put us out of a slimy pit and put our feet on a rock. And then what does it say? Anybody read Psalm 40? It says he put a new song in our mouth. New song in our mouth. A hymn of praise to our God. When I come here, I come overwhelmed every week that I get to be here. I should not be here. I'm here not by nature. I'm here by grace. And I just want to worship. I want another opportunity to say thank you. And sometimes, yep, I sit and I let the words wash over me. And they're like water on dry ground. Sometimes if Pastor Sean was teaching, or Jordan or Denise or Julie, I sit and I let the word soak into my heart, and I worship the God who cared so much that he would commit his thoughts to us in writing. And that I get to hold this book in my hand. A lot of the world can't. And I worship him. I tremble at his word. I worship. I hope you do too. You have to be alive to worship. The second thing about worshipers is you have to be assisted. You can't worship on your own. You have to be assisted to worship. You need the assistance of the Holy Spirit. You do. You know, this isn't something we do naturally. Here's what worship is. This is very important you get. Worship is to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. That's worship. Our worship is directed to the Father through the Son and his work on the cross. We have access to the Father by the Holy Spirit, who's the real worship leader. And you know, I love the people that stand up here and they lead us. You know what they do all week when they're preparing? They pray and they seek the assistance of the Holy Spirit. What are we going to sing? How are we going to sing it? What scriptures? They wait on the Holy Spirit because they know that it's by the Holy Spirit he's the real worship leader. You can't worship without his assistance. If you're not filled with God's Spirit, can't worship. If he's grieved or quenched, can't worship. I don't know how many times I've said this, but I'll just say it one more time. When do you start preparing for worship today? Saturday night. Saturday night, you get your heart right with God. Saturday night, you say to the Father, Father, I pray your name would be exalted, and I come in expectation, and all of the things that have happened this week, the good, the bad, and the ugly, I bring them to you. Would you obliterate the things that were wrong because of the blood of Jesus? And would you take praise for what was it? And would you, I pray that tomorrow when I come to worship, nobody and nothing would hinder my worship. You prepare Saturday night. This is the most important thing that'll happen all week for you, is that we get together and worship the Most High God. This is huge what we're doing. Absolutely. This is, can I put it another way? It's a dress rehearsal for what we're going to be doing in eternity. Worshiping. Isn't that cool? So what did I say? It was assisted. What was the third thing I was going to say? It's active, I guess. It's active. I mean, you sing. You pray. You give your gifts to the Lord. You're fully engaged. That's the idea. You don't just wander in and put your hands in your pocket and just say, well, is it over yet? You know, no. Worship involves full engagement of all of our being, body, soul, spirit. And I think that's a good way to hallow his name. Now, we live it by watching our words, paying attention to our worship, and we live the Lord's Prayer in relation to our witness. Because we remember every time we pray, Father, hallowed be thy name, that he wants his name to be made real in Red Deer and Central Alberta. And so we're really praying, Father, would your name be great? And would I keep it holy so that when people look at me, these people that matter to you out there in Central Alberta, they would see you for who you really are. The worst thing we can do as Christians is misrepresent the Father outside of this building by the way we conduct our business. I know a lot of people that they cut corners, and they don't use the integrity that they should, and yet they say they're Christian. Or they run their business and don't submit to guidelines that the government has put down for our well-being that have nothing to do with the gospel, and we expect the people to get a good picture of the Most High God. They can't. The worst thing you can do is to misrepresent the name of the Father. Red Deer and Central Alberta absolutely matter to the Father. Absolutely matter. And I think when we pray, hallowed be your name, it reminds me of my friends and neighbors that aren't yet with us, that I pray for, and I'm responsible to bring before the Father. So that's how we live it. We pray it by praying the names of God back to God. We live it by paying attention to our words, our worship, and our witness. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How do I end this? Well, I love a little verse at the end of Zechariah. Zechariah, it's got 14 chapters in it. Powerful little book, actually. You should read it sometime if you haven't. It'll really encourage you. But right at the end of Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 14, I think it's verse 9, you have this little verse. This is great stuff. This ought to encourage all of us. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. You know what I mean? The Lord will be king over the whole earth. And on that day, there'll be one Lord and his name, the only name. Isn't that great? That's where we're going. That's where we're going. One day, there'll be one king, period. And one name, and that name will be the only name on the whole earth. That's what you pray. That's where you pray. When you pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a great way to learn to pray. Let's stand together. And I'll pray for us, and then we'll worship. And then I'll come back up, and maybe we can end today by praying the Lord's Prayer together after that. But Father, I just thank you again for your powerful word and this wonderful opportunity to be with people you love in your presence. I pray as we worship you now that you'd receive it, not just from our lips, but from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.